Open your Bible with me, please, to Luke, the 18th chapter. We'll begin there in Luke 18 in verse 9. I hope today has been remarkable for you in many ways, and I hope the Bible class tonight builds on top of what's already been a very good day. I'm glad to see you tonight. Glad to see some kiddos. This will be the last time the kiddos are in here. That's exciting indeed. Lots of good things happening, and I know you're pleased about all of that. We're going to begin in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Aaron, if he would, to dismiss us in prayer. Well, that was a short service, wasn't it? It's almost like we just got here. Man, that went by so quick. Brother Aaron, will you start us in prayer, please, sir?
Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to take this time, this hour, to spend in your word, to study from it, especially from Luke, and learning of your son and his example. May we please read from it and apply it using wisdom, learning especially from the greatest example of all, Jesus. We ask that you be with us. Leaving from here this evening, as we know that the thunderstorms are approaching, please keep everyone safe. As you please be with us for the rest of this week until we return again on Sunday to worship you. We are so grateful and rejoiced that we're back together this Wednesday night as we look to the future and to continue our work in your word and spreading the gospel. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. So as you're looking at Luke 18, you probably noticed, as you kind of look at the text again, that refires where we were last week. Last week we were talking about prayer. And I do think sometimes we take that almost for granted. I don't think anything of saying to someone, hey, can you lead the first prayer? Will you lead our closing prayer? Or somebody says, hey, I need your prayers. We talk about prayer a lot. Sometimes prayer can be a struggle. Prayer doesn't seem to get us where we wanted to go. But most of the time, when we struggle with prayer, people are struggling with getting something that they want. And that's not always materialistic or greedy. That's not always Joel Osteen praying, that kind of thing. Sometimes it's because someone is sick or we're in financial duress and we feel like these are very legitimate things to bring before our Father and to ask about that. And I've noticed as people deal with all of that, very rarely does the material here in Luke 18 come to the front. But I would say this, there's two prayers in our material tonight, and one of them wins and one of them loses. And so if you want to talk about what kind of praying you need to do that's going to be a winner, that's going to be acceptable to God, then we need to engage with the kind of praying that's going on here in Luke 18. And we need to think about how these two prayers differ. And I think there's a hook at the end of some of this that we need to just be extra careful with. We've read this before, and so we know who the bad guy is. But Jesus' audience did not. Did not. One of the big keys in Luke is that Luke loves to turn the tables. And I'm telling you, for Jesus' audience, this story takes a sharp left turn they weren't looking for. So we want to make sure that we get some of that and that we understand some of that as we think about prayer. Jesus does some unexpected things with kiddos. I love to work with kiddos, and so did Jesus. And so there's just lots of good things for us to be paying attention to this evening. Well, as always, we're going to want to keep our eye on the big ideas. What's Theophilus getting as he reads the Gospel of Luke? Now, here's our breakdown. You know how we're going to do this. I'm going to spend about 10 minutes here talking with the kiddos. Since kiddos can't be in Bible class, we'll just have a little Bible class right now. I have to tell you, this is about one of my most favorite things to do. Jesus loved to tell stories. I love to tell stories. I love to tell Bible stories. I'm going to tell a Bible story here. It's a really great story, one of my favorite Bible stories. Then we'll get sat in the text, and we'll spend some time in the text, and we'll get wrap up, and we'll get good application. So let's think about a Bible story, kids. This is a little bit of time for you, which doesn't mean the adults don't have to pay attention, but it is directed specifically to our youngsters. In our Bible story tonight, I want us to go to one of the oldest cities in the world. One of the oldest cities in the world is located south of Jerusalem and down in the valley. Jerusalem's up in the mountains. The city of Jericho is down very, very low almost below sea level, very low part there. And of course, Jericho is a very famous city. That is the city that God destroyed when Joshua and the Israelites invaded Canaan. And some people might say Joshua and the army of Israel destroyed that city. But of course, that's not really true. All they did was march around the city and then God knocked the walls down. Well, by the time of Jesus, the city had been rebuilt. It had been rebuilt for a long time. And it was one of the most important cities in the area. It was on a main road, so there was lots of trade and stores, and lots of people lived there, lots of business going on. Very important city in Jesus' time. And today, the city's just buzzing. I mean, everybody's talking. Everybody's up. Something big is happening. What's happening is Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming to Jericho. And everyone's excited about that. And people are talking about, I want to go see Jesus. And I've heard this about Jesus. And maybe some sick people are saying, I'm going to go meet Jesus because I need to get a healing. And so everyone is talking about Jesus. And sure enough, we look down the road and the road is just lined with people who are looking to see Jesus coming. And you see that cloud of dust? I think we talked about that a little bit. Jesus had a lot of people around him all the time. And as they're walking up the road, there would be Jesus in the front and the apostles and other disciples, but lots of other people. And as they walk on that dusty road, it would raise a cloud of dust. And here they're coming. Jesus is coming to Jericho. And there was a guy in Jericho who, like everybody else, wanted to see Jesus. He was a very important man. He was a government official. He was in charge of collecting taxes. Kids, do you know what taxes are? Taxes is the money that people, ordinary people like you and me, give to the government to pay for roads and bridges, soldiers. You know, somebody has to pay the guy who builds the bridge. Somebody has to pay the soldier so that he can eat. All that takes money. Where's the government get its money? Well, the government gets its money from your mom and dad. We send in taxes. Oh, that's a terrible reminder, isn't it, Miss Dina? May 17th is coming. So, he was in charge of taxes. Now, the Jewish people hated taxes. They hated it because they were fairly convinced that most of their tax money didn't build better roads and bridges in Judea. Most of their tax money went to the capital city, which was Rome, where the king, they called him Caesar, where the Caesar lived. And most of their tax money was building expensive, fancy palaces for the Caesar and not doing them any good at all. And they didn't like that. And as far as that tax money paying for soldiers, you know about soldiers in Judea? Soldiers in Judea were mean. They could grab someone, they could grab you, and say, citizen, you carry this load for me. And you'd stop what you were doing. Didn't matter if you were late to school, didn't matter if you were playing with your friends, you had to stop what you were doing, you had to do what that soldier said. So the Jews hated taxes. They hated every part of that. This guy is the head tax guy. You want to know something else about taxes? They got cheated. They got cheated a lot. If the tax guy was supposed to collect $10 from your family, sometimes the tax guy would say, hey, you owe me $20 in taxes. He'd give $10 to the government and put the other $10 in his pocket. Well, that drove the Jewish people crazy. They hated every part of it, and they hated this guy because he was the head of taxes in Jericho. So Jesus is coming, and he thinks, I want to see Jesus. I'm a little surprised by that. I wouldn't have thought somebody like this guy would want to see Jesus. Maybe he had heard that Jesus would talk to anybody. Maybe he had heard that Jesus could do miracles, and he wanted to see a miracle. Maybe he had heard that Jesus can tell you about God and about the Bible, and he was curious about that. Not sure, but he wanted to see Jesus. So maybe you're thinking, well, buddy, just get out there and see Jesus. Everybody else on the road, they're all looking to see Jesus. But he couldn't do that because he was too short. You ever been to a parade? All the people are standing there. You're standing there looking at people's legs because kids are short too. Maybe your dad or your mom holds you up. Well, this man's name was Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was rich, and Zacchaeus was powerful, but Zacchaeus was short, and he couldn't see Jesus. So Zacchaeus did something very unusual. I think sometimes we talk about Zacchaeus, we don't talk enough about how unusual this is. Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree. Now, that's unusual. Adults don't climb trees. Kids climb trees. Can you imagine seeing a full-grown man in a tree in his business clothes? Dude, what are you doing? You're in a tree? What? Maybe Zacchaeus hoped nobody would notice him. But then it happened. Jesus came down the road. And people are running up to Jesus. And people are calling out to Jesus. And people are saying, there he is, that's Jesus. Everybody's looking at Jesus. And Jesus got about even with that tree that Zacchaeus was in. And then something happened. What happened next? Do you know? Tell your brother, tell your sister, tell your dog. What happened next? What do you think's going to happen? Is Jesus going to look at Zacchaeus and say, hey, we don't want your kind around here, buddy. You a tax collector? You're a cheater? You're a thief? Just get. Nothing for you. Is that Jesus going to say that? Maybe Jesus is going to say, what are you doing in the tree, dude? You're not a squirrel. Get out of the tree. That looks weird. What is Jesus going to say? Maybe Jesus isn't going to say anything. He's just going to keep right on walking. What happened next? You know, if you'd never read the book of Luke before, you'd be thinking, what is going to happen? Do you know what happened? Jesus looked in that tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down out of that tree because I'm going home with you today. Zacchaeus couldn't believe it. So excited. He was thrilled to welcome Jesus into his home. Jesus came to his home. They talked. Now, there were some people who said, I don't think Jesus ought to be going to that guy's house. That guy's not a good man. He's a tax man. He's a cheater. He's a thief. I don't think Jesus didn't care about what people were saying. Jesus wanted to talk to Zacchaeus. And they spent the day, and Jesus talked with him. And then Zacchaeus stood up. He said, I want to say something, Jesus. I've done some bad things. I've cheated people. I took more taxes than I should have taken. But I want you to know, Jesus, that I'm going to pay that back. I'm going to pay that back and then some. I'm going to do what's right from now on. Jesus said, I'm so glad to hear you say that. I am so glad to hear you say that. You're the kind of person I'm looking for. You are the kind of person who can be in God's family. Now, there's two things I want you to remember from that story. First, I want you to remember that anybody can decide to be good. Sometimes we look at somebody and we say, that's a bad person, and they're always going to be bad. That's not true. Zacchaeus done some bad things. He decided to be good. Anybody can turn from bad to good. Zacchaeus is a great example. And there's plenty of other great examples in the Bible of the same thing. We need to remember that. Especially when we have a chance to invite somebody to church or someone to read the Bible with us. Sometimes we look at somebody and say, that guy, he's bad. He's not going to want to go to church with me. Don't know, do you? I didn't think Zacchaeus was going to go out there to see Jesus. He did. What's the other thing you need to remember from this story? You don't have to be perfect to please God. But you do need to be ready to change. Zacchaeus wasn't perfect. He had done bad things. But Jesus can make that okay. As long as we're ready to stop doing bad things and start doing right things. What's the Bible word for that? The Bible word for stopping and doing wrong things and starting doing right things is called repentance. And Zacchaeus repented. That is a huge part of what it takes to be in God's family. Because none of us are perfect. If you have to be perfect to be in God's family, we're all out. Don't have to be perfect. Zacchaeus wasn't perfect. Peter wasn't perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be ready to change, to stop doing bad things, and to do what God says. That's called repentance. Zacchaeus is a great story of repentance. Well, there you go, kiddos. That's the story of Zacchaeus. That's one of my favorite Bible stories. I love that story. There's so many good things about that. That's in Luke 19. which is in the chapter after the chapter that we are studying tonight. So adults, how about this? Climb on into Acts, into Luke, and let's see here if we can spend 5 minutes getting our feet wet before we begin to break down the text and talk about what it means. In Luke 18 and verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Now, I'm in an awkward place here because I stopped in the middle of this parable. Actually, the clock stopped me in the middle of the parable last week. But let's see if we can get reset in this context. There's two times that Jesus tells a parable, and we are given at the top of the parable, this is what Jesus was going for. And they're both right here in Luke 18. Luke 18, 1. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. Notice Luke 18, 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So that whole parable there is about perseverance, and that faith is going to be sustained by the act of praying. Sometimes we think we need faith to pray. Jesus said prayer can sustain your faith. That's Luke 18, 1 to 8. Then the second parable is told to help us better see ourselves as we really are. And as we think about the setting of this, I wonder, look at verse 9, he also told this parable. Is this the same audience? Is this the same group? 18, 1 to 8 is the same group from chapter 17. Remember, we talked about that so much last week. 17, 22, he said to the disciples. Okay, that's disciples, going to be persecuted, going to have some difficulties, need to pray. Okay? Need to be ready to pray so you can persevere. Now verse 9, is that a new setting? Particularly since there seem to be Pharisees in that setting. I'm not sure about that. I would want us, as we look at this parable, to make sure that we hold on to the idea of the kingdom. Look down at verse 16. Let the children come unto me, and don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. I think the parable, 9 to 14, the kids, 15 to 17, and the rich young ruler, 18 to 30, all are about who can be in the kingdom of God. Who can be in the kingdom of God? All of that is held together by that idea. I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. The problem with the first prayer, the problem with the first prayer, can you be a prayer? The first guy praying? The problem is not that he was not far enough along the road, but that he was on the wrong road altogether. And I find this parable to be particularly sharp. Because, how else to say this? The first guy reminds me of myself. We emphasize so much what we do and being right and being correct and being careful with the Word of God, all of which is very, very important, we need to be doing, that sometimes we can end up getting to a place where we trust in ourselves, in our own rightness. I think that's called self-righteousness. And that's where this guy is. It's about him and how impressive he is. And we need to be careful about that. I have talked to people about salvation and had someone look me straight in the eye and say, I know that I'm saved. I was baptized. And baptism is pretty important. In fact, not only is it pretty important, it's essential, isn't it? But are we saved because we were baptized, or are we saved because Jesus died on the cross? If Jesus had died on the cross, you'd be baptized a lot. It would not help you. You would just get wetter and wetter. See, where's our emphasis? Where's this guy's emphasis? See how sharp this parable is? I wonder, we know the hour of prayer when everyone went to the temple to pray, and this may be the hour of prayer. It may just be two guys standing at the temple involved in their own prayer in their own particular way. But I wonder if Jesus was telling this parable today, if he wouldn't say something about someone who'd go to a Wednesday night Bible study or someone who'd watch a Wednesday night Bible study being streamed. You have to think about that, don't we? And I want to say again, it is a massive reversal. We find the prayer to be very, very offensive. But, and I read a prayer last week. There's nothing about this guy's prayer that would have freaked anybody out in Jesus' audience. They would have heard people pray this way all the time. There's lots of that kind of praying going on in Jesus' day. Maybe the other thing that I would urge you to watch for Watch how the guy in verse 11 shows up and talks to Jesus in a minute. He's called the rich young ruler. Just watch and see if you don't see the man in verse 11 in a minute. He's standing in front of Jesus saying, I've kept all the commandments. Yeah, see if it doesn't work out for you in that same way. So he told this parable, verse 9. There's our setup. To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now when Jesus tells that, everybody knows the Pharisee's a great guy and everybody knows the tax collector is a complete loser. I just told the story of Zacchaeus. And I wish in some way I could amplify how much tax collectors and tax collection was hated in Jesus' day. We're not real big fans of the IRS ourselves. But I don't think anybody, no, I shouldn't say anybody. In the days of the internet, there's always someone who'll jump up and say, you missed me. I think that. I don't think most people believe that the Internal Revenue agent they're sitting across the desk from is pocketing their money and is adding to their tax bill specifically so he can skim it off the top and take it home to himself. Now, we may not like our tax system, but I don't think we, I'm not sure people are convinced it's desperately corrupt. Probably unhappy about how some of the government spending does on our with our taxes, but not, you know, the local IRS agents getting rich off of me. In Jesus' day, that's a reality. Not to mention they're paying for the oppressive Roman forces who are occupying their land. And the Caesar used tax money for all kinds of crazy things like building idol temples. And the Jews didn't much care for that either. So there's a lot of hate going on here. And the Pharisee is the most righteous guy going. So I read this so different than Jesus and his audience would have heard this parable. Maybe I would say this for, we talk about reading this as Theophilus is reading it. By now, doesn't Theophilus know you better watch out for Pharisees? Yeah, I think by now Theophilus would know in the book of Luke, Pharisees are often wearing the black hat. And I would say this, I think by now he would know Jesus has an affinity for tax collectors. Jesus will talk with them when nobody else will. So maybe some of that's working here, but certainly as it's rolling out of Jesus' mouth, nobody thinks this is going where it's going to go. So the Pharisee, verse 11, standing by himself, that's very telling, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Please notice in his prayer, there is nothing here about God. There is nothing here about an understanding of sin or that I need anything from anybody. This man is completely self-contained. It is, at least at its outset, like it's going to be a psalm of thanksgiving. Lots of psalms of thanksgiving begin with, I thank thee, and so forth. But then, everything after that, instead of praising God for who God is, or what God has done, or specific blessings that God has brought into his life, what follows is a rehearsal of all the things that he does that are so amazing. Instead of thanking God for what God has done, he pretty much thinks God ought to thank him for what he's done. And I think it's important to see here that his whole identity before God depends upon his ability to see himself as better than others. He feels good about himself because he is comparing himself to others. That is deadly in religion. And I think that can be a problem for a people who are really careful with the Word of God and who are very keenly aware that much of the religious world is not following the New Testament pattern, teaching pure New Testament doctrine. It becomes very easy for us to draw ourselves up as we compare ourselves to them and say, them over there, they're getting it wrong. Them over there, they're getting it wrong. Look how right I am. I feel that very keenly here. Have I established my righteousness by noting how unrighteous others are? Hint, the standard is not others. The standard is the holiness of God. course, I don't like looking at that standard because I'm not going to measure real well on that scale. So I would a whole lot rather compare myself to people who aren't doing very well. I feel better about myself then. And that's this guy right here. I would have you see as well, even like this tax collector, verse 11, his righteousness is driving a wedge between him and other people. That's just rude. This guy is over here praying. I don't know anything about this guy, but at least he's trying to serve God at some level. And I'm going to demean him in the middle of his acts of worship? That's just rude. We don't ever want our righteousness to cause us to decide we can push people away or put people down. Verse 13. The tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a really different prayer. Merciful here is the terminology for propitiated, the sacrifice that turns God's anger away, that says, I don't deserve this, but in your mercy and grace, would you turn your anger away from me? Who's the winner today? We all know who the winner is. Certainly not a tax collector. This guy's a cheat. Come on. I tell you, verse 14, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. Quick note here on the side. Do you notice Jesus feels very free to say who is justified by God and who wasn't? Those are big shoes to stand in. When you feel comfortable telling people, I'll tell you who God accepted. There's only one person who can tell you who God accepts. That'd be God. So that's just another little place where you can just see the deity of Christ. He just wears that naturally because he is. And so he naturally does the things that deity does. This guy, not you. I can't make that statement. You can't make that statement. Jesus makes that statement. Okay? So that's just a little side note there. Probably wouldn't start with the deity of Christ with somebody out of Luke 18, but you and I can see what's going on there. And you should know that the term justified here is a term that's used repeatedly in the Bible, and sometimes it's the term righteous. Depends on context and vocabulary and some things like that, but particularly in the book of Romans, Paul will use that term to mean right with God. This man is right with God, justified. The other man, not nearly so much. So we need to be careful here. Here's the hook at the end of the story that I promised. We need to be very careful that when we get done, we haven't vilified the Pharisee and made a hero out of the tax collector. Someone said, we've really missed it. If at the end of the story, we pray, God, I thank thee that I'm not like that Pharisee. I don't want to be doing that. Let's not compare ourselves to the Pharisee. That's not Jesus' point. But let's see if we can find the humility of the tax collector. This is one of Jesus' most powerful parables. Do you have questions? Kind of difficult here in this bigger room, but we'll be in this bigger room for a while. We'll be doing this on Sundays and so forth, so probably I'll just have to get used to sending up a single signal flare and shouting at me or something. Do you have questions or something you want to add to some of that? Other things that we ought to drop into the mix here? What else should we say about this parable? We good? Let's think about kids here. I'm watching my time. Let's see if we can get the kids with Jesus. This is an unusual event, and I'm going to ask you a really hard question about this. It's Wednesday, and someone's thinking, man, no one told me I had to think. I worked hard, and I'm tired, and there's a lot going on. Well, I'm going to ask you a hard question anyway. Verse 15, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. I mean, this is a miserable passage for me. I'm all over the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and I am absolutely certain that I would never have let anybody bring a screaming kid to Jesus. Jesus is way too important for that. Ma'am, please, please take your children and go home. Jesus, verse 16, called to them and said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." What? Wait. "Truly I say unto you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now, please remember that Luke does not always tell everything in chronological order, although certainly verse 15 begins with "now," and that may actually chain right off those two things together. But sometimes Luke puts things together because they belong together. Now, whether it's in chronological order or whether they're together because they belong together, they belong together. We had a lack of humility in the parable, which Jesus highlights in verse 14. "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And now we have the quintessential example of what it means here to be humble, what it means to embody that. So the disciples here are sure that Jesus is far too important to have anything to do with kids. I should tell you, it was tough to be a kid in the New Testament world. One source says probably 6 out of 10 children died in the New Testament world before they turned 16. So many diseases, malnutrition, all kinds of crazy things happening. Tough to be a kid. No time for kids. Notice verse 15, they were bringing even infants. It is Luke that provides that. And I think it's important that what we don't do here is run out a list of all the wonderful attributes of children, of which there are many, and my grandson embodies them all. And I would be glad to talk at great length about all of that. I brought a clip to... No. It's not about every great thing that kids do. Particularly because infants are part of this. Infants don't do anything. Have you noticed that? They're like cute little slugs. You wrap them in a blanket and you hold them. They eat and then they do one other thing that's not nearly as cute. They make a real smelly mess. This was a world when you didn't have disposable Pampers. Man. And they didn't have a diaper genie thing either. Be rough, wouldn't it? So kids here, it's not about all the cute things and so forth and so on. It's just about the helplessness of children. Infants particularly. They don't do anything. That nobody says, you know what we need in this situation? Let's just get an infant. Infant come in here, fix this for it. No. Kids don't bring anything at all to the table. And that's actually what humility is really all about. Seeing that I add nothing to God. God does not need me in any way at all. So we get a Pharisee who cannot enter in because he trusts in his own righteousness. And then we get kids who can't do anything, who can't bring anything. All kids do is receive. And Jesus says, kids can get it. Kids, you got to be like that, verse 16, into verse 16, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, here's the tough question. I was going to ask a tough question. Why do people want Jesus to touch their kid? They brought babies and they brought children that he might touch them. I got mamas here. If you live in the New Testament world, would you bring your baby for Jesus to put his hand on your baby? Why would you do that? Because, Miss Jenny? Because of health? Jesus is dispensing health. Think about that. Is he doing that? It is a lasting blessing. Thank you, Brother Fred. One of the underlooked aspects of biblical times is the act of blessing. Particularly in the patriarchal period. Remember, Jacob blesses his boys. He blesses Joseph's boys. Remember that? He crosses his hands. Joseph is all, "Oh, you're getting it wrong, Dad." Have you ever corrected your dad? Yeah, how'd that go for you? Just like Joseph. Can't be doing that. Particularly in the patriarchal period. As the patriarch functioned as the channel of God's revelation for the family, he functioned with the ability to impart a blessing upon a child. And that's not just, "I hope good things for you." That is calling upon God to bring good things into this person's life. By the way, Jacob blesses more than Joseph's kids. He blesses all of his kids, remember? And those blessings come to pass based on, he says some mean things to Reuben because he's not happy about some things that Reuben did. And he says some things to Judah about where the Messiah is going to come from. And see, that comes to pass. That isn't Jacob just saying, good luck, son. No, Jacob is placing upon his boys God's approval and God's blessing and God's working in what God is going to do in the future. And that carries forward into New Testament times. Rabbis were believed to be able to dispense and give a blessing like that. We don't do the blessing thing like that. And I think some of that is because we're not in the patriarchal period and none of the fathers or head of the family can dispense God's favor in that kind of fashion. We talk about we're praying a blessing, but we can't, and I can't put my hand on your head and distribute something. But rabbis were believed to be doing that. That was part of the culture of that time. And so Jesus is viewed by many people as a rabbi, many people as the great rabbi. You would want the blessing of the rabbi. That would be for health, okay? There's no antibiotics, folks. Nobody's rolling their sleeve up. But as well, that your child would grow up to be righteous, and that your child would grow up and have success in this world, be able to support a family, and if you had a girl, grow up and get married, have lots of kiddos. That's what every Jewish girl wanted. So this is very real in Jesus' day and would be certainly something that lots of women would be very, very interested. They've heard the stories of Jesus healing and the stories that he may be the Messiah. The Messiah, yeah, I would tell you this. If Jesus came out, I would want him to touch my children too. I would want him to touch me. Remember the woman who just touched the hem of his garment? She got good stuff out of that. So there's every reason for people to do this. Now, why would Jesus do it then? And I think that Jesus is going to use this as an illustration to say, I want to talk about humility. Remember, in the New Testament world, kids were not viewed as good for much. It's very common out of this to say, children are so sweet, and they model trust, and they're playful, and they're just wonderful, and they're cute, and all. That's not what Jesus is going for at all. One scholar said, kids could be valued, especially on a farm, for their future contribution to the family business. But Luke's phrase, even infants, draws attention to the particular vulnerability of the smallest of children, perhaps accounting for the widespread practice of infanticide and even child abandonment. So an infant was a particularly effective example of lowliness. In this horizon, these are persons of little importance. This is hard for us to wrap our heads around. In our society, kids are running the world. We're about to have a time to decorate classrooms. Why? We think kids are very valuable today. Not in this world. So again, this is really a turning of the tables. Really a turning of the tables. So you pair this with the Pharisee, who thinks too much of himself, and then you set that against a child who can't bring anything at all, and you're getting an idea of humility and what it takes to pray, and even more, verse 16, what it takes, verse 17, to be in the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus is going for here. I think that's what Jesus is all about here. And that takes me to wrap-up time. Wow. We're actually running on time. What a scary idea that is. Now, I gave you this application last week. The disciples should expect troubles and trials, and perseverance will be needed. Prayer is a huge part of that. Been working some in Luke 18 and really have come to better see this past where we read through it, especially how Jesus is saying that prayer is going to be the tool that we need to persevere. You know, I have a deep love for the Psalms. You go back and read the Psalms, there's a ton in the Psalms where people are just pouring out their hearts to God. Sometimes it even sounds a little complainy. Hey God, why haven't you done anything yet? Hey God, I need this. Hey God, help me out. And what they're doing is they're persevering. And the way they're persevering is they're talking to God about it. What a great idea that is. So here's some applications from today. God's going to hear and answer the prayer of those who humbly receive the kingdom. That's the Pharisee and the tax collector. If I don't see myself correctly, my prayers aren't going to make it to the ceiling. I need to see my need for God rather than God's need for me. God does not need me. I need the Lord, and most of all, I need the mercy that the Lord offers through His Son, the forgiveness of sins. Then finally here, as evidenced in children, it's humility that matters to God. It's humility that matters to God. So these ideas are linked together, and I hope if you got nothing else out of this class, maybe you drew some arrows between 15 and like verse 14, or you made some kind of connection there. So the next time you're reading through Luke 18 and we're really wrapped up in the Pharisee thing and the tax collector thing, and then there's this kind of little odd, Jesus is holding children. Okay, why is that important? We're seeing that those things go together. And they actually go, you'll hear me say this in setup next week. No, Sunday. How about that? Sunday in Bible class, we'll get a rich young ruler who is not very childlike, not very humble. Okay, so we'll just hold all of that material together in that particular way. Last call, you want to say something, you want to add something, you want to ask something. You have commendations, lamentations, applications. What do we got? Last call. Well, I hope that helps you in Luke. Let's get ready to sing a song, and then we will talk about what we have in our Bible reading in the Gospel of Mark. So I'll switch over here just a little bit to our song leader, and then we will talk, like I said, we'll have Bible talk, and we'll have some announcements. Let's sing together.